Talk about learning love as we live together. Learning love as we live together. We don't learn it really very well in isolation because love depends on relationship. It has a subject and an object, and always makes a good topic because it's always a good thing to celebrate. At any rate, love always makes a good topic because we experience love, we need love, we give love, we receive love, we live love, we want to feel love, and we want to feel love for one another. So love always makes a good topic in that reality. But if our only idea of what love is comes from the song lyrics of popular music or what is written in most greeting cards, we're going to get it wrong because almost always it's focused on the wrong thing. Have you ever re-listened to some of the love songs of the 60s, you know, the ballad love songs, and you discover that those guys are stalkers? That, you know, I mean, they would be arrested for that kind of behavior that they're singing of in those songs today. Because it's more about self-fulfillment than about relationship in those cases. Too many have experienced love in the wrong ways. They've experienced love in a way that feels abusive, love that feels greedy, love that's spoken but absent. And so that brings us to this. Why is love so misunderstood? Because it's based in relationship, and we think that we have it figured out. But relationship also determines what kind of love we're talking about. Now, some of us think, well, what do you mean there's different kinds of loves? Well, absolutely there's different kinds of loves. And if you didn't know already what that's about, then you should have a pretty good grip on it by the time we're done this morning. It's an important topic and one we need to pay some attention to. Now, you're going to have a chance to give yourself a little checkup on how your practice of love fits in with the kinds of love you are living, and especially how your love stacks up against God's standards of faithful love, because these are important areas for life and living. Some of you might remember that several years ago I used this idea of God's faithful covenant love to talk about this over a series of several months in a variety of messages, and I'm not going to do anything about trying to recap that series. In fact, I did not even look back to any of those messages to see what I said, because this is for today. Instead, I'm going to use this love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter of love as we know it, and it's going to be the skeleton of this message. Now, a couple of concepts are going to show up from other passages just in order to talk about it, but it's important to know that God loves us in a way that he wants us to love him, and in a way that he wants us to love others. So we'll be talking about that. Now, last evening, we had that great privilege of sharing the celebration with Richard and Mary about their 55th wedding anniversary. They were wed on January 28th, 1967, in case you want to count. And so that's been a little while. That's an important reminder of just exactly how long they have been. Their story is a story of faithful covenant love that's lived out according to their vows of marriage through all the ups and downs that long-term marriages need to endure. And some have bigger peaks and deeper valleys. But they were able to celebrate the milestone because their marriage has included not only a faithful love, but also the enjoyment of one another, loyalty given to the relationship, and preference for one another. So there's some clues about kinds of love. Faithful, enjoyable, loyal, preferential. They're words that can be used to describe some of those features of the original words of the New Testament Greek that are behind our English word love. We just use one word because we're simple in that. but it has so many different meanings. In the beginning, there was love. A short history of love here. When you were born, God engineered some particular things to happen. By the way, these are the statements of how God intended things to be, and not all conceptions are voluntary, not all fathers are present, not all mothers are up to the task, but here is what it should be. In the act of conception, love is part of the transaction. The love that draws us together in desire is one kind of love. Now, before you were born, God loved you. He formed you in your mother's womb, and from the very beginning of cells coming together, he has loved you. And in fact, even from before that, he had plans for you. When you were born, the very first time your mother held you, she loved you. And then the first time your father saw you, he loved you, even if he didn't have a clue what to do with a baby. And the first time you got a taste of it, you loved mama's milk. All of those are somewhat different, and I'll explain, starting from the act of conception, and that is Eros, which is the craving love. This is the Cupid love. It's the love potion love. It's the hormone-driven love. It's love that is selfish and self-serving. But you know, if we didn't have some selfishness, we wouldn't want each other. There's some of that involved in love appropriately. It is a very base kind of love. It gets the male and female together to procreate, but it doesn't really build a society. We get erotic from this Greek word, and it's interesting that in the New Testament dialect of Greek, there's a different word chosen other than eros to cover this area. It breaks away from the relatively profane meanings of eros that were present even in Paul's day, and uses a word that shows us the deep trouble we get into if this is the only way we know how to experience love. If it's just for ourselves, if it's only about me, well, the word is epithymia, which is a Greek word that means passionate desire. It means yearning for, it means wanting. More simply, in the New Testament, it's usually translated as lust. Speaking of lust for the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. That's the eros kind of love that is more fully defined. Although eros love or epithymia love might get us together, it won't keep us together, for it always sees the greener grass in the neighbor's yard. It's a cause of unfaithfulness. And this kind of misbalanced understanding of love will make the dumbstruck teen think they can't live without their girlfriend if they're separated. Its results are stalking, suicide, and even murder to keep the other one from loving someone else. Lust and erotic desire only cares about itself. Now, modify that and turn it into romance is not such a bad thing. But all by itself, it can really turn sour. It cares more about itself than any other person. It's a selfish love that's also at the heart of most of our vanity. It cares about itself. Well, so that is the love that gets you together. I talked about conception, but then I said, remember that God loved you from the very first. In fact, he had plans for you before the world was created, but he loved you as he put you together in your mother's womb. Agape. Agape is the giving love. And this is an essential understanding for us. This is the love that God shows to us. Agape love. It's totally opposite of erotic or lust-driven love. It's love that by example and by definition cares more for the one who is loved than it does for itself. Very, very different than Eros love. It's the love that God shows us, the giving love, agape love. And by example and definition, it's a more mature love, and it focuses on the object of love and cares for that object. giving love is a fully mature love. It's a totally mutual and satisfying love when it's done in a reciprocal fashion. It's not reserved for God alone, but God is the author and the best exemplar of it. He created mankind for relationship with himself, knowing ahead of time what it would cost him. Because there's something else about it. A slightly technical definition is affection or spiritual affection that follows the direction of the will. This is a love that is love on purpose. This is a love that is an act of the will. This is the love you promise in your marriage vow. I will love you. And it's part of that. A love that can be promised, a love that can be commanded as a duty. There's no price too great to pay for the one that is loved with this kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's agape love, the love that God shows us, spiritual love. Love that cares for another, wants and does the best for them. God is the model. For God agaped that world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that by believing in him, we might have eternal life, a giving love. But it's a love that sent Jesus to the cross. It's a love that Jesus had, loving them to the end, it says in the scripture. It's a love that placed him on that journey through life to a cross, to get self-giving. He sacrifices himself for our good. Now, a sacrifice that does no good or isn't for the right purpose doesn't meet any need. But God met all of our needs for forgiveness as his Son, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrifices himself. He says, Father, forgive them. Love that gives without limit. Agape love. It cares about the one that is loved. Well, there's a connecting love to that, which is called agapeo. And this is the cherishing love. This is the love that happens when mama sees that baby the first time. It's a giving love, yes, but as a brand new mommy, there's something that happens instantly as the anticipation of pregnancy and the pain of labor results in the birth of this little itty-bitty human that is flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. It is very closely related to agape love, but it comes with the meaning being goodwill and cherishing, prizing the one who is loved with measured affection, with esteem, with unbounded delight. It's a love that's willing to give time and energy and resources and favor to the one that's loved. Now, most mothers live out this version of godly love, and the best mothers embody the root of agape love in their loving. It is this agapao love that Jesus tells us to have when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Hold them in high esteem with goodwill and care for them. Another word that the Greeks use to describe love is storge. We might call it a familial love, the love that goes in family. In the Greek lexicons, it's a category of loving that's natural among families. It's a love that's appropriately loyal, appropriately affectionate, will protect whom it loves. In the New Testament, it only shows up in a compound word that means without natural affection. So instead of storge, it's astorge, well, I don't remember the end of the verb there. At any rate. But this is love that binds a father to his child because it's a little different than the mama love. You've been in families, you've witnessed the birth, and you know that mama's love and daddy's love, but it is a different first love that happens there. It is that agapao love that's natural with mom, and then it's this storge love that's natural with dad that looks at this child. And it sees what the child needs, and it binds him to that child. It binds brothers and sisters. It's realized when families are reunited, even though they have no history of being together. It's a somewhat mature love, certainly more mature than Eros love, that protects and serves and desires good for the other, sometimes with no better reason than that's what families do. That's a loyalty love. That new dad suddenly knows he has a child that he has to provide for. A child he must protect, a child that he should not abandon, a child that he is responsible for. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's that familial love. Well, the next kind is phileo. This is a spontaneous love. Now, phileo is often called brotherly love, but actually that's the meaning of the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is actually directly taken from the Greek, just exactly in that form, which is phileo plus a word that means a leaning toward or attending to. So Philadelphia means I want to love my brother. I want to love the other. It's actually a more spontaneous and emotional love by itself when we use the word phileo. It's sometimes unreasoning. The baby starts with, I like my mother's milk, to the point of distraction. He loves that milk. Phileo. Maybe you love ice cream. Maybe you love cruising. Maybe you love peanut butter. You love your best jeans or your favorite car. But this isn't the kind of love that holds people together. It is spontaneous. It is emotional, but it's usually not. It's usually without much design. It happens to be a response. It does have an object that's loved. It can be a person, a celebrity, or fishing, or food, or your favorite jeans. It's emotional. It's irrational sometimes. But it is sincere. It does have preference. But you have to be careful in your choice, though, because you don't want to ride the fence between the LA Rams and the San Francisco 49ers today. You will be asked to choose where your affections lie. Now, for me, I probably won't even watch the game. What? Male pastor won't watch the game? Well, no, I don't love it enough to give my time there. So that's me. That's me. So that's about the only time I've talked about a sports game in the last year in my messages, because that just is where I live. Well, at any rate, I want to talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, because this great love chapter of the Bible is important for us, because it shows us that we need to develop the kind of love that God shows to us. Love in 1 Corinthians 13 is always agape love. Phileo, storge, epithymia, they're not mentioned. This is about what agape love is, and what does and does not fit the definition. Now, the illustration that Paul gives of love directly follows what we shared last week about the body of Christ, where every part is needed and valued and has a purpose. Paul just said each one should desire the greater gifts that God has for them. And I said last week, remember, that those gifts that are the greatest gifts are the ones that God has designed just for you, not a gift you don't have, but a gift that you want because God wants you to have it. So the first few verses explain why just wanting a spiritual gift won't cut the mustard. Because when God's gifts seem greater than love, we're going to get it wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all of my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, Paul starts there with languages. It doesn't matter what you sound like or what language you're using or if you have the gift of tongues or don't have the gift of tongues, because if you're trying to have a conversation with angels or foreigners, here's the rule. If that gift is operated without agape love, it is self-serving and it doesn't serve the body of Christ. Remember, every spiritual gift of grace is given for the common good, never for the person themselves. Paul says it doesn't matter how you talk, what languages you know, you're just noise without love. Then Paul mentions prophecy and understanding and knowledge. He even mentions faith enough to move mountains. And they're important categories in the spiritual realm. And like all the others are given, those are given for the good of the church. But if they are about oneself, I'm the prophet, I'm the wise man, I'm the guy who knows what you need to do, I call on me, I can move a mountain. Well, if it's about anything other than the good of the church, if it's about yourself instead of about loving others, no matter what the cost for their good, well, Paul pretty much says, well, who cares about you? He says, I'm nothing. He speaks of sacrifice, giving away everything. It might help some people that you give things to, but without love, there's no reward. Even if what you give is a sacrifice of your body, if you're doing it for the posthumous silver cross or some such, or to make the insurance pay out to the ones that you should be taking care of while you're breathing, well, what have you really gained? Paul says that's not much good. The heart of the matter is this. All the religious stuff you can do means nothing if you don't actually have a will to love others and to serve their real needs, no matter what it costs you. That's agape love. Here's a simple measure you can use. Did you do more good for others than whatever praise you got for yourself? If you want to put it on balance scale, that's one way to do it. Now, the most important things about agape love are featured in this next passage in verses 4 through 7 and 8. Paul shares 15 features of agape love that we can aspire to. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, it's not quite finished with those words, but it's coming close. Every great reality has things we won't understand until they have time to cook. Time to cook in us. Time to mature. Time to become from seed to plant to flower to fruit. There needs to be that time to cook to become what it needs to be. And with agape love, this is a love of the will, a love by choice, but it's a love that matures into what it needs to be. It doesn't start that way. When I looked at my wife and I promised my love to her, I was full of all those kinds of love that I talked about as I looked at her, but I didn't yet understand what agape, self-giving love was. I understood loyalty. I understood preference. I understood enjoyment. I understood that I needed to take care of her. I did not understand what self-giving love was. That needed to cook. That needed to mature in my life. But I made the promise that I will love her, and I had to discover what that meant. And this love by choice matures into greatness as we live it out in relationship with others. Now, as Paul describes these things, the first two words that he uses are the soft side of love. He says love is patient and love is kind. Patient. Now, some people are impatiently patient. Maybe that's you. You know, you're patient, but only sort of. You can, sure, I'll wait for you as your foot is tapping or you're looking at the clock. Or you're saying, 5 more minutes, 2 more minutes, 1 more minute, you're late by 4 minutes, you're late by 15, you know. That kind of patience, well, you know, that's not quite there yet. Patience meaning putting up with the misadventures of the one you love. Agape love, that self-giving love, is patient because not everybody is there. Not everybody will get there right away. Love is patient. That's the beginning part. It understands that other human beings are still on the path, still learning. And love is kind. Love is kind. Self-giving love is kind. Now, sometimes it's kind of strict because it cares the best for the one you love. But of course, it is kind. There's gentleness there. There's care. Not just love, not just loyalty, not preference, but care for the one you love. So kindness helps see one from where they are, helps to bring someone else along. Patience and kindness go together in that as we train up one in the way they should go, in what they should become. And I'm grateful my wife stuck with me long enough that I could learn some more about love from her that I didn't know before. And now it's automatic for us because it's built into who we are. Now the next thing after the soft side of love is a checkup. Is it pride or is it love? Because Paul says, love does not. And he lists a few things. Love does not envy. Envy says, I want what isn't mine. I want what you have. I want, guess what? That's the I want. I want for me. You see, that's not giving love, is it? Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. So it's not about who I am, how great I am, how marvelous I am. Love is not about me. Love is about you. Love is not arrogant. Oh, we don't know anything about arrogance in our society, right? Love that is arrogant is love that isn't agape love. It's pride. It's love of self to the point of destruction almost. It goes with boastful, it goes with envying. It's pride, it's not love. If it envies, if it boasts, if it's arrogant. And then in relational love, there's also some key words here. Because we hear in relationship, love is not rude. See, that's love in relationship. It cares about how one comes across to the other person. It doesn't just barge in and say, well, that's just me, you got to put up with me. Well, okay, I love you, so I'll give some patient, kind space for you, but you better not keep this up forever. Because love that is rude is love that doesn't care about the one who is loved. This is relational love. And so that love is not self-seeking. It's not designed for what I get out of it. It's not designed to build me up. Love is not irritable. Now I know some of us get irritated more quickly than others. We have differences in how our psyches are built. Some of us just bristle at the instant of something being what it shouldn't be. And some of us just can't stand other people, for instance, or some certain other people, whatever. Irritability. Love that gives sets that aside and wants to keep on doing what is best for the one that is loving because of a decision to love. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, this one is one we normally have to practice. Because it's really easy for us to have a big long list of what's wrong in the relationship between us and another. Now, it's important that we confront people with misbehavior because sometimes loving them means that we help them become what God wants them to be, and that doesn't mean you just let them alone if they're misbehaving, if they're out of sorts, if they're out of the realm of what is right. Love keeps no record of wrongs that gets in the way of our loving. It doesn't mean we don't remember what happened. It doesn't mean we haven't discovered where errors lie. What it means is that it does not get in the way of giving our love for the best of the one whom we love. That definition still stays. And love cares about what God cares about. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says this: love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So even though it keeps no record of wrongs, that's about getting in the way of love as a relationship. But love will not endure unrighteousness as compared to truth. Truth is the most, is a highly valued reality. Unrighteousness is exactly opposite of what God wants. Righteousness is doing what is right. It is right doing, right living, and it's living truly. And then also we discover this. Love is always hangs around. 1 Corinthians 13:7. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Why? Because it never gives up on the one that's loved. Now, if we give up on the one we love, if we decide this is just too hard, we're missing the point, part of the point of what is important. You see, love is always hangs around to endure, believe in someone, hope for someone, endure the struggles of someone for the purpose of helping them become what God wants them to be. So love doesn't give up. And love lasts. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never ends. And I usually, if I'm using this chapter in a wedding ceremony, I will go as far as that first verse because that's important to know. Love never ends. It lasts forever. As for prophecies, it says, they'll come to an end. As for tongues, they'll stop. As for knowledge, that'll come to an end. But love never ends. Love never ends. Not so much prophecies, they're for the time. Not so much the gift of tongues, that's for an event of communication. Not even knowledge lasts, because when we're in the full presence of God, it's all about His knowledge and we don't need any of ours anymore. Love never ends. And we discover this when the perfect one comes, 1 Corinthians 13:10. It says, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Well, we only know a bit. Even at our best, we only know a bit about it, what it means to truly love like God loves. So it's time to mature. It's time for us to mature. Let that love cook. Let that love grow. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, you know what? I was a kid. I talked like a kid. I thought like a kid. I reasoned like a kid. It says child here in the scripture. Doesn't say baby goat. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. Agape love becomes real and true first in our closest relationships. And the thing about this kind of love that makes it both important and difficult is that agape love does not require response. Although our hearts might crave that response, agape love loves anyway. A childish version of love is still a selfish version of love. A mature version of love loves by decision, loves by need, loves by giving. It loves anyway, even if it is not reciprocated. That's God's love, and so many don't reciprocate love to Him. And that goes on. It's time to mature until we truly know love. In verse 12, it says, for now we see only reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. By the way, Paul's mirrors were really bad. They were a beaten piece of copper that was polished by hand. It wasn't a glass mirror that you could actually see well. But for now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even like I am fully known. See, that is a maturing love. That is a love that we will truly know when we finally are face to face with the perfect love of God. Now, that means that's good news, because you never have to feel like, well, I'm done learning how to love. You always get to love some more. You always get to find new ways to love. You always get to restore love when it's fallen apart. And then Paul closes the chapter by talking about three eternal intangibles. Three eternal intangibles. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Now, none of those are built by bricks. Those are all built within us, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, from our souls. Faith keeps us in a posture of trust. Hope keeps us in a posture of anticipation. And when we're finally in the eternal presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we'll never run out of the love given to us, and we will be empowered to finally give all the love to God unselfishly that we should be giving now forever. We start now with what we can do, and the question is, where is your heart, mind, soul, and strength today? Are you willing to give whatever it takes for the one you love? Are you willing to respond to God's giving love with a heart that loves him in every way that you can? And are you willing to take that love that is love made by decision and use it to shape all the other ways that you care about someone else and that you care about yourself? Where are you? We start with what we can do. God wants to mature that love in us so that we as his body will know how to truly love. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are God of wonder and grace and presence and power. Thank you that you are mostly a God of love. And we discover in the scriptures that that is your very makeup. You're made out of it. For God is love. Help us to love like you do. Help us to choose and act out the love that models your love so that we might be a true body of Christ working for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.